there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Starting a new series here with the podcasts. I am going to do a top 40. Oh my. Dr. Gurman's top 40 coming your way. What does that mean? What's the background for this? Well, let me tell you. So I started teaching an intro to Bible class a number of years ago, and to make a long story short, as the years went along, boy, the Bible's a lot. It's a big book. Standard English translation of the thing is about 2,000 pages, depending on font size and how many study notes and charts and graphs and things like that. As the years went along, it just seemed to me in one semester, so I'm in this context here of the university where I'm trying to do this in one semester, very difficult task. In fact, I did the math once. If you have, let's say, 40 contact hours, I'd have to study about one chapter of the Bible every 30 seconds to actually get the student to, you know, expose the student to every single part of the Bible. So obviously the first thing is, what am I going to pick? Because I can't do the whole thing. And as I, so then, okay, that was kind of the first thing. So just certain books just were left out. I didn't study Chronicles with them. I did, you know, a little bit in Kings, 1st, 2nd Kings, but we didn't do Chronicles, right? We did some in Jonah, but we didn't do any in Haggai or Zechariah, you know, that kind of thing. As the years went along, I slowly trimmed this more and more. I just felt like, man, I'm just still trying to do too much, too many texts, okay? And the more I trimmed the number of passages, the more edifying it seemed to be, the more well-received it was for the students as well. And what is going on here? And finally, I got to the point where, you know what, if this is the case, I wonder if I should just flip this thing on its head. And so I have basically 40 contact hours with the students. What if I just took a look at, let's say, the 40 most influential passages of the Bible in the history of the Christian church? What would that look like? And so what a grueling task. What would I pick if I had to do 40 passages and that was it for a student, maybe never read the Bible, maybe never read it again? What 40 would you, what do you have to, what? And boy, it's a grueling task to pick these things. Oh, one of the hardest things I've done, because obviously there's going to be so many times where you think, how could you leave out the fill in the blank? The flood, for example. I don't have anything on the flood. How could you leave out the flood? You know, that kind of thing. I wanted 40 passages that would fit. And these are less than one chapter, these 40. Usually just parts of chapter, that 40 passages that every Christian must know. And I've been doing this now for a couple of years in my introductory class, and the students really like it. It's worked really well because I've put their noses in the text, because the text is running the show, because the text is forming us and shaping us and is in the driver's seat much more than I am, because these texts will do for them more than I can do for them. It also, of course, relates to our current times. What's going on out there? I'll tell you one thing. Biblical illiteracy, or as one of my colleagues says, it's more like a biblical illiteracy. Illiteracy would just be, well, we're not able to. No, we are able to read. We choose not to. We're biblically illiterate, and one might even press this farther to ask, how much are we reading of anything? I suppose we read what's on our electronic devices. We'll read text messages. We'll read social media, maybe a few news articles online. I don't know how much we read beyond that. I don't know how much the students read beyond that. I just don't know how much we're reading of anything, much let alone the Bible. And so I have assembled, for better or for worse, and again, I guess vulnerable to all sorts of criticisms for those who want more exposure and all of this, but I have selected what I've considered to be, at least I could say, I think fairly, 40 of some of the most influential passages in the history of the Christian church. And that will be the basis of our podcast series, the next, I guess you could say, 40 podcasts, I'll select one of these texts. Now, these aren't, so I'll just say top 40, number one, and then Genesis 1 is the first one up. Now, these aren't in order of, like, the most important, you know, this isn't like the, what is it, top 40 countdown or something like that, where the most important is this, and then they get less and less important. It's not like that. The numbering of this 40 is just where it appears in the Bible. So top 40, number one, what's the first one? Well, I mean, what are you going to start with? I don't know where else are you going to start but Genesis 1. And when I do this, I'm actually not even going to focus on the entire chapter. I'm just going to focus on Genesis 1, verses 1 to 5, and then 26 to 28. There's only 8 verses in the entire first chapter. But that's going to be something that I think is just a non-negotiable when it comes to biblical literacy. You must know Genesis 1, 1 to 5, and then 26, 27, and 28. Those verses read like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Skipping down to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." All righty. So, my friends, there you have the text of Genesis chapter 1, select verses, probably pretty familiar to you. And yet so very rich, is it not? This is, this is where it all begins. In fact, this line, this first word, we have in English, "in the beginning." It's just one word in the Hebrew, actually. "In beginning," you might translate it literally. God created the heavens and the earth. That's a strong way to start. First word of the Bible is beginning. How does that strike you? Well, often we might think of the beginning as the first thing in a series of events. That's fine. Beginning as what? Before time? I mean, I suppose you could just say God created the heavens and the earth, but this is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Before there was time, before there was heavens and earth. But what does that presuppose? That God was there, of course, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created himself, or that there was the creation of God or anything like that. In the beginning. To rev this up even another notch, we'll learn from other texts, of course, that the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In fact, that's from John 1, and I suppose that's familiar to us, but let me just rev this up even a greater notch and take you to Colossians 1:18, where Paul says, literally in the Greek, "He is beginning." Paul has this wonderful, it's often called a Christ hymn in Colossians 1. "In Christ all things hold together. Christ is the invisible image, the image of the invisible God," and so on. Reconciling all things. In verse 1:18, literally, "He is beginning." Christ is beginning. The first word of the Bible is beginning. Christ is beginning. In Christ, in the one who is the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Through the one who is the beginning, by means of the one who is the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Fascinating opening to the Bible here. God created, brought forth from nothing. That's what it means to create. Heavens and earth, this is a fascinating distinction. Have you ever thought about this? Why is there a distinction between the heavens and the earth? So God freely chose to create. Why didn't he just create, like, heavens? Heavens and earth. Notice the distinction between heavens and earth. First of all, that there are two items there, heavens and earth. Heavens mentioned first, earth mentioned second. Heavens plural, earth singular. What's the effect of this, first of all, distinction? Heavens and earth. Are you saying something about the bigger picture of the Bible? Will there be activity on earth that longs for the heavens? Will there be a centrality to the earth? Heavens, plural. Earth, singular. Heavens, plural. More than one. Lots of this heavenly stuff. Heavens, plural. But only one earth, the earth. Something pretty special. There's only one of those. Something significant about the earth in this big arrangement. Heavens and earth. Is God created the earth? Notice the attention. The very next verse. All the attention goes to the earth. Something very special about this. It's singular and not plural. And it gets more description first. No, tell us more about the heavens. What's that like? Everybody wants to know. You can make movies about it and make big money. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Something very special about, in all of creation, heavens and earth, something very special about this earth, something, a lot of attention that our Lord places on this earth. In fact, the earth starts with without form, void, and dark. Why not create an earth that was formed and full and bright? Why not one step instead of multiple steps? It's without form and void and dark, but it will eventually be formed and full and bright. Darkness mentioned before light, actually, in the Bible. I'll say more about that in a minute. Do you get the sense here, as we get into the opening pages of the Bible, that God is creating everything in a way that suggests something about the bigger picture? Heavens and the earth. Something very significant about the earth in the midst of everything else that he creates. And the fact that the earth, whatever else can be said at this point, readers of the Bible, is not yet what it should be. It's without form, void, and dark. That's how it starts. You got to know that's how it starts. You got to also know that's not how it's going to end. I suppose God could just create stuff, snap the fingers, and let it be. But the earth is not yet what it will be, but the Lord will make it what it should be. And in his creating of this, he's showing us something about, yes, I know it doesn't have any light yet, but the light is coming. I will bring it about. Of all the ways to create this, I'm pretty sure you could just make it the way that it's going to end up. But the light is coming. It's without form, void, and dark, but this is how I work. The light is coming, the form, the fullness. It is coming. You got to know this. This is how I create. I create in a way that says something about how I will work in a much bigger story here. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God has a spirit. And yet it's still Spirit of God, right? So in some sense, one with God, the Spirit, but at the same time, distinct from God, Spirit of God. Oneness, but also distinction. Hovering over the face of the waters, literally the Hebrew there, like moving or fluttering. It's the same kind of word that's used like with an eagle over her young elsewhere. Brooding, a bird brooding over her chicks. Of all the places for the Spirit to be, you can find the Spirit with great care for the water, hovering over the water like a protective mother hen, doing very, very special work with water, watching over water, caring for water, nourishing through water, working with water. I suppose the Spirit could just do what the Spirit does. But this is a very important element of creation, these waters. The Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. And then God says, let there be light. We're going to have to take a quick break, but these are some rich opening lines for the Bible. You got to know these. We've got to think about these again and again. We'll be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of top 40 texts. Number one, Genesis 1. Again, we can spend all day on just the first verse, the first word. Very rich, but I want to give you a sort of an in-depth focus on this text, a sustained focus on why this is so significant. These words are very rich. This is how the Bible begins. We got to know these. We got to be formed by them. We just got to the moment where God said, let there be light. Of course, of all the ways to create, he uses his speaking. Why not just think it into existence or snap his fingers and bring it into existence? New life, new creation, it happens through his speaking. This will be true even today as he speaks words that are living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, the author of Hebrews writes. And the first thing he says is, let there be light. And there was light. Again, the earth is not yet the earth. You know, darkness is mentioned first in the Bible. And yet, the light is coming. This is how the Lord works. Do you know a thing or two about darkness? The light is coming, and it comes through his word. The light that is his word. The word made flesh, the light of the world. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God's word will not return empty, but will accomplish all the things for which he sent it, Isaiah 55. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And here's the thing. God saw that the light was good. He is very much interested in his own creation. I suppose you could create, if you wanted to create things, just create it and go on to the next project. But he creates, and then he is interested in that. He looks at what he created. He's interested. He's invested in what he created. He looks upon it. He cares very much for it. You could say, let there be light and let it be. But God saw that the light was good. He wrote that paper and then he said, that is an A. I'm going to look at that again. I'm staying interested in that. I'm not just going to let this thing go. By the way, when was the sun created? Not till day four. What kind of light is this? I used to get really upset over these things and have big debates, but is this a light of God's essence, his nature? God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. What is darkness? You ever thought about that? Darkness is mentioned before light in the Bible. And yet, there's more emphasis on light in these opening verses than there is on darkness. What is darkness? Notice how it doesn't say that God created darkness, just that the earth was without form and void and darkness. That's not to say that it was outside of his hands or outside of his will, but there's just this. I love how the Bible just opens up with, yeah, it's without form and void and dark. And it's not going to end up that way. It's not going to be that way for long. Just the way that it presents it to us. There is darkness mentioned first. And God separating the light from the darkness. What is this darkness? Just the absence of light? What do we even call this? Well, the absence of light. A way to refer to what is not light. There's light over there, separate from the darkness over there. Elsewhere in the Bible, as the Bible unfolds, of course, you're going to have rich imagery associated with both light. God is light. He sends his son as the light of the world. Darkness as the realm of death and evil and sin and destruction, right? That's the thing about this is that whatever else can be said about the opening verses of the Bible, this darkness is God is creating in a way that tells us something about his saving. If you forget everything else, creating in a way that tells us something about his saving. You could think about, so God wanted to create things. He must be bored and he just does what he does. He's primarily thinking about the fact that he brings light into darkness. That's primary. The way that how he saves is primary. His creation is all supportive of that primary concern. He separates the light from the darkness. He brings a light that no darkness can overcome. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. He not only looks upon it, but he even names it. And there's more attention on this light than the darkness, even though that it's granted that it exists, this absence of light, what is not light. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. Notice the darker of the two is mentioned first. The day, God called the light day. The day is further divided into two parts. So you have the heavens and the earth. You have the light and the darkness. You have the day and the night. But between the day and the night, it's the day that's further subdivided into two parts, evening and morning. So you have these distinctions all over the place. There's this. And then there's that. This is not that. Darkness, light, day and night, evening, morning, distinctions all over the place. And even though evening is mentioned first, right, kind of opposite of how we work, evening might be mentioned first, but morning is coming. Kind of reminds me of the psalmist, joy, sorrow may tarry for the evening, for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You see what the Bible opens by mentioning darkness is mentioned first, but the light is coming. Yeah, I know it's evening, but morning is coming. A new day is coming. The first day, day one, a new day. God creating in a way that says something about his saving. very rich. Let's, because of time, do a little bit on this image of God, and then we'll call it a day. So there's the first five verses. Then God said, again, God speaking for this, let us make man in our image, right? There's a plurality here. Let us. Who is this us and our? Well, we know that there's a spirit hovering over the waters, right? So there's at least some, who is this us and our? And again, from later on in the Bible, we're going to see that these are, this is a Trinitarian activity. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Give them dominion. This is a fascinating moment, unlike any other. Something is happening that's unlike anything else in all of creation, the creation of humanity here. God actually speaking this, let us make man in our image after our likeness. In humanity will be reflected something about God that is not reflected anywhere else in all of creation. And that is tied up with male and female. He created them. Notice the singular plural. God created man, singular, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, singular. But then male and female, he created them, plural. So just as there is in God both singular, God, and plural, us, Spirit of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, so also will there be in humanity singular, human, but also essentially binary, plural, male and female. Also, notice, image, likeness, we will represent, we will reflect him unlike anything else does. And this is closely tied to gender. Male and female, gender, why a gendered humanity? If you want to make a creation, you want to make a bunch of people, just make people, right? Why not one gender or 53 genders? Male and female relates to the image of God. There is in a gendered humanity, a male and female humanity, a reflection of who God is, unlike anything else that can reflect him. An attack on gender, in other words, is an attack on the image of God. It is an attack on God's likeness. It is an attack on God. Male and female reflect God in a way that nothing else does, and that includes how male and female come together in marriage. We'll study this next time. One flesh. Why marriage at all, right? That includes the fact that there is one humanity, singular, but also plural gender, singular, plural. That includes the kind of fittedness or complementarity that exists between male and female, and the fittedness or complementarity that exists between God and humanity, unlike anything. You know, this is a lot of attention, right, on the image of God. Dominion, I'm pretty sure you can take care of things. God can handle the project. But he wants to share that with us, have dominion. You participate in this. Now, one thing is just, that's interesting about God, or what that implies about us. It also, what kind of relationship is this? We will de facto be very, very close, and that he is closer to us than anything else in all of creation. All of this, the male and female in the animal world and all of that is supporting, bearing witness to an even greater male and female. The bear fruitful, multiply, that he says to the birds and the animals, is just a testimony to an even greater fruitfulness and multiplying that he desires for humanity. The dominion of the, I don't know, animals in their own realms is but a shadow or testimony to an even greater dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of heavens, and livestock that humankind is created to have. itself bearing witness to an even the greatest dominion over heaven and earth that God has. This is huge for what it means to be human. Image and likeness, that God sees something of himself in us unlike anything else in all of creation. And that's why matters of gender, of life, sanctity of life, and so on are always central to the Christian faith, not just simply moral issues, you might say, or ethical, political. These are biblical, creedal, central to the Christian faith, and ultimately having everything to do with the one who is the perfect image of the invisible God, the one who came to marry his bride, the church, the one who has dominion over the heavens and the earth, all authority in heaven and earth, Christ Jesus our Lord. When God creates the world, it is a testimony to how he saves the world in the one who is the fulfiller of that salvation and the culmination of creation. This is a rich testimony to the person and work of Christ. These words here from Genesis 1, indispensable for the Christian faith. Let's keep going on these great texts, shall we? That's all the time that we have for this podcast, but stay tuned. We'll keep moving on these top 40 pericopes or passages for the Christian faith. I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, thanking you for tuning in. Please tell your family and friends to learn more about God's Word with us through these podcasts. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. If you benefit from these podcast series, I strongly consider you encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org. and clicking on our contribute page. Thanks very much for tuning in. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.